Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Born British, part English, part Welsh, part Scottish, part Irish. British. But in the last week, I have become part German, because I went on Thursday to Germany to my dentist to get German teeth fitted. So looking there, Vorsprung Duck Technique is right there in my mouth, and I rejoice that my mouth has become cross-cultural. Okay, well, 2 to 3 weeks ago, Franklin Evans, who's a member of the church here and someone we recognize has an occasional prophetic gifting, felt he was getting a word from the Lord. I only got to hear of this word earlier last week, and I read it out to the central prayer meeting, and so as you don't miss out on it, I'm going to read it out to you. When we get a prophetic word like this, we like to weigh it and ask the Lord, you know, what is it of this that is of you? What are you speaking to us from this? So we don't just take it as read, we weigh it before God. This is the word. To the angel of the Church of St. Barnabas of the Great North Road. Cheer up. The eagle has landed. Not the eagle of emperors or dictators, but the baby eagle, pushed out of its nest, taking to the air, learning to fly, and landing on the pinions of its mother's eagle's wings. You are that eaglet, and I, the Lord, am your mother eagle. The old nest has been torn up. Don't be afraid. You are in midair, but safe on my pinions. Don't hanker for old times. The former things have passed away, and the new has come. Your lampstand burns bright before me. You have proved willing to risk ridicule and humiliation, and have begun to learn to overcome the fear of failure. This is like defying the gravity of the world and finding the wings of heavenly mission. You have felt the power of my Spirit preparing the way before you for a destiny no one imagined when St. Barnabas was founded. For that destiny, you will need adult spiritual nourishment from my word. Move on from milk and baby food. Keep the ardor of your first love, but grow in mature discipleship with bonds of love which cannot be broken. If you do this, it will be your mission and destiny to rise up and soar above this city. I will give you eagle eyes for prophecy and prayer and powerful talons to carry my word with signs and wonders following, to pluck the lost and weak from the jaws of the devourer. It will become your testimony that you gave away great blessing to make way for greater blessing. Now, I read that prophecy to the central prayer meeting because it resonated with me. And after the central prayer meeting, Geeti, who is also someone we recognize as having a prophetic gifting, came to me and said that about 2 weeks previous, in other words, almost exactly the same time as Franklin had received that prophecy, that Giti had had a vision. And in the vision, she had seen an eagle, and the eagle was Jesus, and she had seen an eaglet learning to fly, and the eaglet was us, and that Jesus was coaching us in how to fly. Well, to get two words given at the same time was, it just caused the hairs on the back of my head to stand up, because they're the same word, aren't they? They're absolutely identical. Who could have expected that? And I got home from the prayer meeting, and I sat momentarily at my desk, and I looked up at my desk, and I saw this. This little statuette, bronze statuette, was given to me, as it happened, a couple of weeks ago by two members of this church, Kelly and Jackie. And they'd given it to me for my personal encouragement, and it's indeed the scripture on there is from Isaiah 40, and it would have remained a private thing for my personal encouragement had I not been for all these other eagle things popping up. And in a way, it's different to the word from Franklin and from Giti, but it's on the same theme and perhaps applies to my personal involvement in the greater purposes of God. And then I arrived this morning at St. Barnabas, and bizarrely, for no good reason, popped up on the backdrop has been this picture of an eagle, which we had as a backdrop to a sermon series we finished in March, which has randomly popped up on the AV system for no good reason. And I was thinking, am I going completely bonkers here, or is God saying something? What has this to do with World Missions Sunday? Well, I think it has everything to do with World Mission Sunday. Because one of the things that God has done with this church over the years has made us to be an outward-looking, missional, sending church. And the last couple of years, I think we have been so kind of overwhelmed by the enormity of the Go and Grow project that it's been difficult to do anything else. It's been so challenging and infuriating and sapping of energy. But I believe that this prophetic word given in the last couple of weeks, alongside that prophetic vision, signals a new chapter beginning for St. Barnabas. It's like the old nest has been ripped up. Of course, this is a reference to Deuteronomy 32, which says, in the desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carry them on its pillions. So the picture is God tearing up the nest, pushing the eaglets out of the nest, and then swooping down to make sure the fledgling eagles, just on their very first flight, are supported and don't fall. God being ever present there to catch us when we fall. A little bit like Jesus was present to catch Peter when he failed to walk on the water. So what is God saying? Ripping up the nest, pushing us out, wanting us to fly, being there to support us. I want to apply that to world missions, to being a church dedicated to sending out, jumping out of the nest. And so what follows for the rest of my talk this morning is, in effect, a dummy's guide to St. Barnabas and world missions. And I'm going to make a reference to various scriptures, but in particular, Galatians 2 and Acts 13. So if you did want to keep your finger in the Bible, use two fingers and keep them in those two. Acts 13, Galatians 2. A few questions. Firstly, why go? I think the main reason, possibly the only reason for going, is the Great Commission that Jesus commanded us to. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I think the central word of Jesus' Great Commission is go. Go. He has commanded us to go. There was one occasion when Jesus was with his disciples and he had been giving some quite hard teaching in John 6. And lots of people had left. They couldn't cope with Jesus any longer. And Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and said, "Do you want to leave too?" And Simon Peter answered Jesus with these words. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." A friend of mine is working on a treatment for cancer. He's trying to find a way of triggering the body's own immune system to fight cancers. Because we all have immune systems that will fight things that are introduced into the body that are foreign to the body. And so how cool would it be if you could find a way of triggering that immune system to fight cancer that doesn't belong in our body? So he's been working on this for a long time, and he's made a number of discoveries and made quite a lot of progress. Now, he could keep all that new knowledge to himself. I don't know why he'd do that, but perhaps if he's found this amazing cure for cancer but kept him to himself, it would make him feel very powerful or very special. Or perhaps he's just too busy and too tired. He can't be bothered to share this amazing new knowledge that he's discovered. Or despite his discoveries being amazing, he fears that people won't believe him, that he'd be shunned by the scientific community and made to look silly. And so out of fear, he decides just to keep it to himself. But if he really made an astonishing breakthrough in cancer treatment, despite all the difficulties, surely it would be wrong to keep them to himself, wouldn't it? I'm sure you see the analogy. This is not a matter of us discovering something rather nice, like we found a nice restaurant. Jesus has shared with us the words of eternal life. The world out there is lost. People out there, they're utterly in the dark as to the purpose that their lives were made for. They don't know that they've got a loving creator who wants a relationship with them. They are lost in their sin. They're on their way to hell. And we've been given the words of eternal life. We've discovered the glorious truth that we can be saved. We can even herald in the kingdom of God into people's lives, even into whole communities. We can show people how to spend eternity in paradise with God. Is it an option to keep that to ourselves? I think not. Oh, they say that, you know, faith is a private matter. It's a private matter. Wrong. Faith may be a private decision, but it can never be a private matter. It's too important for that. So, we are called to go. All of us are called to go. How should we go? Well, I think the first and probably the main thing to say about how we should go is we should not go alone. We shouldn't go off on our own. The New Testament knew nothing of lone rangers. The apostles were sent. The very word apostle means sent one. Remember the church in Antioch in Acts 13. I'll read verses 1 to 3. Now, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now occasionally in the New Testament, you get just little hints that there are some lone rangers around, people who have sent themselves out, who are unaccountable to anybody, who are doing their own thing, and these people are often slightly dodgy with their money dealings. Now, in contrast, in Paul's writings, it was incredibly important to him that he was sent out from his sending church, Antioch, and also that he was accredited not only by the elders in Antioch, but also by the apostles in Jerusalem. So in Galatians 2, we read, for instance, James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, those esteemed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So there is Paul saying that he's been accredited by the pillars of the church, the main apostles based in Jerusalem. Let me apply it to us here at St. Barnabas. We are a community. We want to be a community that is raising people up and sending them out. We want to be praying and fasting and setting aside some people to be sent. Let me just clarify a point here. All of us are called by the Lord. All of us are to be sent by the Lord. We are all called to go. But some of us will be called to go to specifically different locations in very challenging circumstances sometimes. And for those people, we want to gather around them as a community and send them out. We want a role as a sending church. And that role starts from discerning. If you are sensing that you are called by God to go overseas or something like that, you don't discern that just on your own. That's a nightmare. If you just say, "Oh, you know, I feel called to go off to South America, so I'm going to go." Well, that's purely subjective. No, you need to submit that to others, to pray alongside you, to see if they sense the same. And then when they sense the same, you've really got a sure footing from which to go from. And then we also want ongoing support. Paul, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, set out from his sending church, Antioch. He went on a missionary tour, and he came back to his sending church, Antioch. Then, on his second missionary tour, he set out from his sending church, Antioch. He went on a missionary tour, and then via Jerusalem, he returned to his sending church, Antioch. Are you getting a pattern here? Then Paul, on his third missionary journey, set off. Where do you think he set off from? from his sending church, Antioch. He went on a missionary tour and he never returned to Antioch. Was that because he'd given up on accountability? No, it was because he got arrested and taken off for trial in Rome, where he was ultimately executed. You see, for Paul and for Barnabas, it was really important to return to Antioch. I've no doubt when they got back there, they connected with the other main elders at Antioch, Simeon, Corniger, Lucius from Cyrene, and Manaen, who grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. They felt a need for support, for accountability, for relationship. You see, they weren't out on their own. They had backers. We at St. Bees, we want ongoing involvement as a sending church, supporting our mission partners wherever they are, right across the world, supporting them in prayer, supporting them financially, supporting them with advice, supporting them with accountability. In return, we're looking for our mission partners to keep up good communications with us and be prepared to be accountable to us. This is how it functions. So that's a bit of the how. What and where to? Galatians 2 again. For God was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me, that's referring to Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles. Galatians 2 verse 8. Now there's something really weird going on here. Because Paul was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was sent as an apostle to the Jews. Now think about it. Paul was the most Jewish of the apostles. This is what he says about himself in Philippians. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So here, the self-proclaimed Hebrew of Hebrews goes as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now think of Peter. Peter was a Galilean fisherman. You remember the incident outside the high priest's church, in the high priest's courtyard after Jesus was arrested. A servant girl recognized Peter because of his northern accent. The rulers and elders and teachers of the law in Jerusalem, in other words, the educated elite in Acts 4, noted that Peter and John, they said this, when they saw Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. In other words, here is Peter. He's rough. He's uneducated. He's working class. He's a northerner. He's not from Jerusalem. He's not with the educated elite. And he is called as the apostle to the Jews. Now, I'm not saying that this is an absolute rule, but there is something in the New Testament about God sending us to people who are different to us. Cross-cultural mission. And I've got a couple of thoughts as to why this might be. Firstly, I think it's to do with going. We're called to go. Now, going is the opposite of staying. It's the opposite of being cozy, being familiar, being settled, being with our own type of people. We are called out of our comfort zones. We're called to live on the edge. And it's very difficult to live on the edge when you're just carrying on your normal life. As Jane was saying earlier, one of the things that I've noticed about all our mission partners is that when they're out in sometimes really extreme circumstances, every morning they wake up and look at themselves in the mirror, and the thing that is obvious to them is that they are only there because of mission. When I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, I can say to myself, I'm only here because, well, I'm here. You know, it's just where I happen to live. And yet, that's just as true of me as it is of them. But it's more difficult to see it, isn't it? There's something about God shifting us out of our comfort zones so that we focus on what he's called us to. And finally, there is something about the interdependence of the human race. We're not called to be on our own, to be in our own little clique, to be in our own family or tribe or village. The church is not called to a fortress mentality where we say, well, we're all right in here. I don't know about you lot out there, but we're not going to come and see. No, we're called to live and mingle and mix and discover others, to recognize that God has made us to live all together, not on our own, in kind of radical interdependence on others. It keeps us humble that we haven't got it all sorted. We need others. Before I came to St. Barnabas, Jane and I were involved in planting a church in Harrow, and I went on to lead that church for nearly a decade. And throughout that time of leading that church, one of the people who was an absolute strength to me was my worship leader, a chap called Mike. And he and his wife lived opposite us, and we were friends, and our kids were friends, and Mike was involved in every level of church leadership. I just trusted his opinion on everything. We worked really closely together. And then when I came over here, we went our separate ways. He ended up also getting ordained eventually, he ended up as vicar of a very affluent village church in Buckinghamshire. Now, and I ended up here. Now, Mike is a Londoner. He grew up in a London suburb. He was educated at a London comprehensive school. Proper Londoner through and through. Really understands London. I, on the other hand, grew up in a very affluent village on the fringes of Buckinghamshire. So you see what's happened here. God has sent Mike as an apostle to the affluent villages of Buckinghamshire as a Londoner. And he has sent me to the suburbs of London. You see, we are called to go, just like Peter went and Paul went. When and how long should we go for? Well, first to say, if we're going to take mission seriously, we need to train people, prepare people, and plan for mission. Don't forget, Jesus spent 30 years in preparation for 3 years of mission in his life. And we often don't take training and preparation seriously enough. However, the straight answer to when and how long is we go now for life. Starts now, and we go for life. I think every Christian, if you this morning count yourself a Christian, every Christian should consider where God wants you and what God wants you to be doing. Don't just assume that staying here and doing what you've always done is what God wants you to do. It might be, but at least ask the question. We do, of course, need people to stay. We need people to stay to be the supporters of the people that we send. We need people to stay and make bucket loads of money to give to the people that we're sending. We need people to stay. We need also people to do mission locally in North London. We need prayers to pray for people who are supported in cross-cultural situations. All of us are called to go in some way, even if it is to local mission around here. But I think it is also worth asking the question, am I called to go to something radically different, to a cross-cultural setting? For how long? Well, of course, you can go on mission short-term. And in fact, I would recommend that you do go on mission short-term. You can go, a short-term we define as anything from a week to 2 years. So you can go on mission for a month. You can take a break over the summer and go off on mission for a month as a kind of taster. It's a great thing to do. But some of us will be called to go for much longer, for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Because this is God calling us to lay down our lives. The answer is when and how long? It's now for life. Let me return to the picture of the eagle and the eaglet that I started with. God is stirring up the nest and kicking us out to go. God is stirring up the nest in some people's hearts right now. It could be that God is stirring you up to stay here and be a supporter of world missions. It could be that God is stirring you up and kicking you out of the nest to go and do missions locally through a missional community. Or it could be that God is stirring you up to send you to the very ends of the earth. And if that's you, do not leave here this morning without speaking to someone, because it's really important you don't keep that to yourself. It's really important that we share it, that we do it as a community. I believe God is saying to us through the prophetic words that have been coming out that we as a church need to get ready because we're being turfed out of the nest. It's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be an adventure, but it's going to be glorious because it's the calling of God. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you that you have privileged us with the opportunity to share in your mission to your world. And Lord, just as you are calling us, I pray that you would speak to each of us individually as to where our place in that is. And that you would give us the courage and the faith to pursue the dreams that you put ahead in front of us.